waiting. Actually, it's spelled out much more clearly for us. And unlike Abram, we have one another as we wait. So that's where we're going. I don't want to keep you waiting, so let's get to it. Join me in prayer and we'll read. Father, grant us eyes to behold you, to know that you are indeed holy and there is no other. You are God. You are God alone, and you alone save, and you do through Jesus Christ, your Son, who has come, who has been buried, raised from the dead, seated at your right hand, and he will return. Grant us to wait upon you, Father, to wait upon you for whatever it is we're asking you about, and to wait upon you for the return of your Son, Jesus, and to wait in such a way as to please you, bring you the glory that you deserve, and be a blessing to those around. Grant this to us, Father, and through an understanding of you and your will and your ways and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're not going through all of Genesis, every chapter and every verse, I do want to connect the passages that are specifically on the covenant with the context and background on what's gone there before. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to read chapter 16, but we're going to focus on the first three verses of chapter 17. Very briefly, what's happened so far? Abram was called out of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, promised the promised land, promised descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the ground. He has floundered and he has also succeeded. He trusted the Lord for delivering Lot and the others through Abraham's hand. That has happened. He's met Melchizedek. The Lord has spoken to him again and reaffirmed the promises, made a covenant with him. They had those animal sacrifices. We looked at that last week. And then we get to chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Cana, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace. My servant to your embrace, when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her. And she, that being Hagar, fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. Notice the echoes of the garden there. Eve ate first, then gave to Adam. Sarai had this idea. Abram went along with it. It was an endeavor to bring about good in one's own time and by one's own effort. It's the same issue. Now, let's be gentle with Abram. It's a couple pages for us. But in all, he'll have been in the promised land 25 years. Have you ever waited on the Lord 25 years for something? Some of you aren't even that old. For 25 years, by the time he'll get the son born to him from his wife, 25 years. He came in the promised land at about 75 years old. Lord said, look, going to give all this to you. Meanwhile, he's been dwelling on the outskirts. That's what the word Hebrew means. Dwelling on the outskirts. He's 86. 11 years later, still no child. Sarai says, I got an idea. You know, this isn't really out of keeping with custom of the day. You're a wealthy man and prosperous, so you can take my maidservant and have that child so we can have the descendants the Lord promised. And when Hagar finds out she's pregnant, well, she doesn't treat Sarai well, and Sarai sends her off. Notice what goes on, what happens next. The Lord is compassionate, listens to her, hears her, speaks to her, and promises her that the descendants of this child, who will be called Ishmael, will be multiplied. So the blessing promised to Abraham is actually going to be fulfilled in part through this impatient, willful act on the part of Abram. Because God is gracious and compassionate and merciful. But his plan all along has been to give Abram a child through his wife. And Sarai's right. The Lord has kept her from having a child to date. And by the way, she's like 9 years younger than Abram. So when they went into the promised land, she was 66. She'll be 91 when she finally has Isaac, right? And she's 77 or something when they hatch this plan to bring about good in their way and in their time. Abraham had a lot of waiting. Abram, he hasn't been renamed yet. He's about to. He had a lot of waiting to do. Now, everyone here is waiting on the Lord for something. Waiting for him to return, Matthew 25, that was the theme throughout that chapter. Maybe even praying about something specific, something that you're asking him to do or undo. You're waiting on him, right? That's a theme throughout Scripture. That's what we get to do. The question is, well, how do we do that? What are we to do while we wait? And the Lord's very clear with Abram. In chapter 17. Because Abram's still going to have to wait. He'll have to wait a whole other year before he gets the child through his wife, before Isaac is born. But in chapter 17, 13 years after Ishmael's born, and this guy has to just keep waiting. 13 years after the Lord appeared to Abram, chapter 17, verse 1, and said, I am God Almighty. Now, especially in narrative in the Old Testament, when a name, a descriptive name is ascribed to the Lord, it's purposeful. The Lord is saying this to Abram. I am Almighty. I am all powerful. omnipotent. There is nothing I can't do. Why is he saying this to him? Because Abram is 99 years old and his wife is 90 and they still have no child. Can he really bring forth a child from a couple who have been barren and are that old? Yeah, remember Adam was made from dirt and Eve from a rib? He can do it. He says, I am God Almighty. And here's what I want you to do. This is what I'm after. This is what's most important. Walk with me and be blameless. The word translated before me is one word in the Hebrew, and it's really before face my, before my face. And not simply in front of me in an impersonal sense, but with me. That's why our translation says that. Again, echoes to the garden, when the Lord was walking in the garden. This is what he's after. And this is what Abram is supposed to have been doing since he was called from Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, and told to, our translations say go most of the time, but literally is the same word, walk. The same word for Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. The Lord is telling Abram, walk with me. Live life in communion, relationship, and fellowship with me. And this is in big part why his response is to fall on his face. What did Isaiah do? Fell on his face. There's no comparison, but it would be a bit like this. There's a parade going through town, and there's a motorcade, and there's a limousine, and someone is in it who is the most powerful, renowned world leader. And that limousine stops in front of you. The door opens, and he says, come, live life with me. Who am I? That analogy falls short, of course, because that's just another person. But this is God himself, the Lord Almighty, the possessor, as Abram himself said in that section with Melchizedek. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And also, Abram's been living with 13 years of a reminder, Ishmael, that he hasn't exactly been waiting on the Lord. He ran with a cockamamie plan to bring about the promised child, to bring about good, because the Lord wasn't doing it quickly enough, and that's not good. He said, for 13 years, he's had in his face a reminder of a failure. But a failure is not the end of it, because Abram walking with the Lord is not based upon Abram. It is upon the Lord himself. Just as the covenant was cut in chapter 15, he does say here in verse 3, God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude. Even though in verse 2 he said, that I may make my covenant between me and you. It is ultimately already made. God has made it and he will uphold it. And what he requires of those who are of his covenant is to wait for him to do his good, pleasing, and perfect will in his time. And what are they to do as they wait? Walk. Walk with him and be blameless. Blameless here is not sinless. But it does mean walking with integrity, upright, or another way would be undivided. Undivided in what? In allegiance, in trust. See, when Abram decided to go with the plan to have a child there in his way, in his time, there was a division there. There was a lack of integrity there. He didn't trust the Lord at his word. He took matters into his own hand. He thought himself to be the Almighty. That's what the call is here, to continue to walk with the Lord in a manner that is blameless or with integrity, upright and undivided. And rightly so, he falls on his face. Again, a mixture of guilt. Woe is me, I am an unclean man. And also awe that the maker of heaven and earth would call him to walk before him face to face. Well, we are to wait also. What I want to show you here from a few of the passages in the New Testament is that in one sense, we're in the same boat. We're not waiting for a multitude of children to come from us or a particular land, but every Christian is waiting for Christ to return. All of the things that cause you to groan, the whole earth is groaning, whether it be the wars and the violence, the disease, the trials, whatever it might be, all that is because creation is waiting for the Son of God to return. We're not waiting for some of the same details that Abram was waiting for, but we're waiting for what Abram was ultimately waiting for, a city whose architect and builder is God himself. Again, Hebrews chapter 11. But this theme of waiting is not just in Matthew 25. It's all over the scriptures. I want to look at just a few verses from Philippians. First, in Philippians chapter 2, after that well-known passage on Christ humbling himself as an exhortation to the Philippians to consider others more important, and also an exhortation to us to do the same, 2:12 and 13 of Philippians say this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." Now, Paul is speaking about himself, but this is also true that we are waiting for the Lord to return, which becomes clear in Philippians chapter 3. But not only when I was there, but even now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then over to chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk. It's purposeful. The word walk is used in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:1. Walk according to the example that you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm thus. How do you stand firm this way? By walking according to the example that we've been given, the example that is ultimately in Christ, waiting for Christ, our Savior from heaven, wherein our citizenship is, who will transform our lowly bodies by the power that enables him. The Lord Almighty will return. What is going on in the meantime is that we are waiting. But waiting is not an inactive thing. Waiting, in the biblical sense, is a very active task. Another passage, just to give you a different New Testament author, 2 Peter There's also 1 Peter. There's many others, but I've just picked a few. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter talks much of the coming end, the day of the Lord. In 2 Peter 3:14, after mentioning that, well, I'll start in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the heavens and the earth, new heavens, new earth, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Again, without spot or blemish. The same thing he said to Abram, walk before my face in blamelessness. That's not the same as sinlessness. It means you acknowledge sin, you confess sin, and you run the other way. You run towards the Lord instead of away. But my point here in looking at these couple of passages is that waiting is still what's going on. And some of us have been waiting for 25 years, some longer. And whether we've waited through luxuries and privileges we could not imagine and did not ask for, or we're waiting through trials and pains and losses and difficulties that we would not wish on anyone else, what we are to do is the same. And I find in that great freedom and great joy. Because whether half of California is on fire or our reservoirs are full, whether my own house is burned down or I've won the lottery, whether a child has died or one has been born, I know exactly what I'm to be doing. Waiting on the Lord, but not just nebulous, generic. I know exactly what that involves. Abram knew what it involved. He had to keep doing it. And yet alone, we're to be waiting also. Now this waiting and living this way, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not about earning salvation. This is about living out your salvation. A salvation which is secured and sealed for the believer at the moment there is repentance and faith, and yet is yet to come, yet to be revealed. It's not about earning it, deserving it, brownie points. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's about Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. You know, we all have this tendency to want to be leaders or think, you know, being the leader is the greatest thing. Well, get yourself on a ship in a storm with an enemy ship nearby, and an enemy sub not too far off. I think I would rather just be the guy who's supposed to tie the rope around the big knobby thing than the one up on the bridge saying, here's what's supposed to go on and here's what you need to do. Christ is on that bridge. No matter what storm has come, is coming, might come, whether that be the storm of pains or the trials of pleasures. He's the captain, and we're waiting on him to return. And what he would have of us as we wait is not mindless sifting through our phone and tickling our thoughts as we look at pictures and images, but active living that involves three basic areas. I'm going to get really quote unquote practical here now, right? What does that look like for us? We're all waiting. Even if you're not a Christian, you're here waiting. This doesn't apply to you if you're not a Christian. If you're not a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then just go ahead and, you know, look at your phone or daydream about winning the lottery or whatever is going to get you through to the weekend. I realize it's Sunday. But for the Christian, waiting looks like this. It involves this, right? So all of a sudden, you're like our brother Garrett, whose wife is unexpectedly dead. What do you do? Well, yeah, there's some new things to do. You got three little kids to take care of. But what do you do? Or maybe you did just win the lottery or get an inheritance, huge raise at work, promotion, things are smooth sailing. What are we to be doing? First thing, starts here. Everything falls out from here. We're to cultivate our mind for Christ. And if we are not doing that, we are conforming. You are either cultivating or conforming, right? If you don't go out and check that garden, I guarantee you, you will be overwhelmed by the amount of weeds that are there. As I run through Coffee Park now, the once brand new looking neighborhood where everything was neat and tidy. Man, I got some. I mean, these houses are only like a couple years old. This one house, I just got dandelions that look like they're about as high as my waist. How does it get there? By ignoring, looking the other way, never being attentive to, never cultivating. The weeding doesn't stop. The weeding of our minds can never stop. They are there naturally. I know you think the first word your child spoke was daddy, because you're the dad, or mommy, because you're the mom. It was probably no. And it may not have been verbal, just with a look. We don't need the weeds to be seeded from other places, from other people. They're already there, but they're fertilized. They're fertilized by all the things that tantalize our eyes and our thoughts. If we are not cultivating, we are conforming. I'm going to tell you something that's going to sound very harsh, but it's just realistic. If you've got issues and you want to meet with me, I'm going to ask you, are you in the Word of God? And if you say no, I don't care what your issues are, let's get you on track for that. And if we meet next week and I say, have you been in the Word? And you say no, I say, go home and don't come back till you are. Because I've got nothing for you. Now, what does this look like? Does it have to look like it looks for me or maybe some of the guys here who preach or some? No, it doesn't have to look that way. Because maybe you find yourself in North Korea and this is illegal. But you just heard a passage read from someone who had a scrap of it. You know what you're going to do with that? All week long, you're going to play that over in your mind and you're going to dwell on it and run it through your mind just like you do with that recent meme. Hey, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. No, you're going to roll it over in your mind. And if you don't, you'll be conformed. You'll be conformed. Because that's our natural tendency. That's where we all want to go. Flame hot, don't touch, don't do that again. Wait around on the outskirts, living in tents? I could be in a city like Lot is right now. That's where Lot is. Lot's in a city. Sodom. Would you rather be in a tent? With Christ? Or in the Ritz-Carlton without him. but it starts with our minds. This is all over the place in Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Can someone quote it? Yep. Sounded like weird because it was multiple people, but yeah, you know it. Are you living it? Are you living it? Ephesians 1 through 3 is Paul's endeavor by the Spirit of God to get the Ephesians' mind on things above. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ. But he specifically says to the Colossians, set your minds on your phones, Netflix, your shiny car in the driveway, your next meal, how you feel, on things above, not on things below. We're in 2 Peter, maybe you still are. You turn back a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfaded, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verses 10 through 12, the prophets long to look in this. Verse 13, therefore, update your phones. Make sure you have the latest OS. No. Therefore, get your 50, get your retirement fund in order. No. Therefore, make sure you go to the gym at least 3 days a week. No. Therefore, make sure you eat regular meals. Have a muffin before the service begins so you don't fall asleep during the sermon. No. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That will be brought to you meanwhile we're waiting. When I was growing up, there was commercials that were supposed to direct you in a good way. I never forget one of them. It's a frying pan and an egg. Crack, poof, sizzle. This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Right. Yeah. We already were born with fried brains, right? So we need to cultivate taking captive every thought and bringing it back to the Word of God. Again, does that mean you sit down for an hour every day and you study in the Greek and the Hebrew or multiple translations? No. But if you are not actively setting your mind on the Word of God, whatever portion you have available to you, then you're headed off the road. Because there's no Google Drive. There's no lane assist for the Christian life. Hands on the wheel. Mind on the driving. Eyes on our Lord. The second thing that's clear from the New Testament, what are we to be doing? Child died, win the lottery, fire, drought, not. We like the president. We don't like the president. Participating in the body of Christ. If you don't see or hear from anyone from your local church after Sunday morning, week after week after week, you're atrophying Remember in kindergarten one time, these really old memories have come back. Ever since the fire, I kid you not. Short-term memory, not as good, but we're lining up to go somewhere, and the kid says, he wrapped a rubber band so tightly around his finger, it was turning purple. The teacher jumped to action and got a scissor and cut his finger off. I mean, the rubber band off. You know, you make a tourniquet too tight, you will lose the body part. If you're not participating in the body of Christ, go back and listen to all the Ephesians sermons. Listen to Ephesians 4 through 6 by someone else if you don't like me. I don't like me either, so that's not going to offend me, right? It's all about body life. We have to go to at least Ephesians 4, 1, right? After three chapters of endeavoring to set their minds on Christ and cultivate their thinking about eternal things, that while they are waiting, they would live lives that are blameless, lives of integrity, undivided. He gets to chapter 4. Oh, we're finally going to get to the practical stuff. Just tell me what to do. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, then he goes on into multiple gifts, and we're all to speak the truth together, building one another up. Verse 16, to Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Going to use the word body, not the word church. It's the same, but in our culture, it's not. If you're not participating in the body of Christ, then you're probably ignoring some of the scripture that you might be paying attention to, or you're not even paying attention to scripture. Because it all flows down from there one way or the other. And the third thing, and right, this is not rocket science, right? But in case you wanted to know, what are you supposed to do? Because the waves are hitting the ship and the enemy's bearing down on us. Good news, I think. None of us are on the bridge. None of us are the captain. So wrap that rope, pull up that chain, load the ammo, whatever. Just tighten down the dishes in the galley so they don't fall all over the place. Here's what it is. The last one covers a lot of stuff, right? Practice Christ personally and publicly. That means what you're doing when you think no one else knows and no one else is around, as well as what you're doing when everyone and anyone else is around, no matter who they are. And again, I take you to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17 and on. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Here's how you walk, whole rest of the book. Live such good lives among them that they accuse you of doing evil. They're put to shame on the day of Christ's return. Integrity everywhere, all the time. Not to gain the love of God, but because we've come to know it. And we're waiting on Him. You got vacation this week? Or more work than you know what to do with because stuff's going on? These three things need to be there. Somehow, some way, to some degree. And if this isn't your regular diet, then don't expect to run the race. We like seeing all these people do like incredible things, and it's all been filmed now. Right? Because it hasn't been filmed. It didn't happen. Right? It's all being captured. You look at the things they do. But they didn't just one day decide to take their dirt bike and do three backflips with it. They didn't just decide one day to have a camera crew there and take a rally car through streets and containers in tight spaces through San Francisco, or do a handstand and then bend over backwards and use her feet to shoot a bow and arrow and hit the target. I mean, just crazy things people do. You know how they got there? They did that every day. You know what the guys who break their body trying to learn these extreme motocross tricks do when they're in hospital beds recovering? They're playing motocross video games. Because their mind is still in it. And our feet go where our mind is. We're waiting. We're definitely waiting for the Lord to return. What do we do? Binge watch? Get a shack on the beach? Surf every day? What do? Well, we walk with Him. We walk with Him. It is a blessing to have someone in your life who is patient and caring and will hold your hand literally or figuratively as you've suffered the loss of a child or you're suffering physically. They don't make it go away by being there, do they? Yet the one who will take all that away and wipe away every tear actually wants to walk with us. That's what He's called us to. That's what waiting looks like. Our response? Dirt nap. Push up without the up. Face down. Who are we? Who are we that You would want to walk with us? We would say, well, was us. But unlike Abram and Isaiah, we now know that Christ took our woe, the death we deserved. And it's hard waiting on Him for things. It's hard waiting on Him for Him. You know why? Because of us. We're not in control. We'd like to be. He is. What do we do? Wait. How do we do that? Just walk with Him. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess I am easily distracted from what You would have of me and what I want You to do, or when I want You to do what You've promised. Your ways are not my ways, and my thoughts are not Your thoughts. And for that, we are all very, very glad. You alone are God Almighty. You can bring forth a child from a 90-year-old barren woman. You have brought forth Your Son through the Virgin Mary. And You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would be Your righteousness. Father, as we await the return of our Savior from heaven, wherein our eternal citizenship lies, carry us, drag us, push us, use us in one another's lives, that we would continue to walk with You and not off into what we think is a shortcut, but is really just a pit. Keep us before You, Father. Keep our eyes fixed upon You in Jesus Christ. Let us not turn to the right or to the left, but walk by Your Spirit and not our own thoughts or ways. Transform our minds and our lives for Your glory and to our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.